out of respect to the Word of God. I love Christmas as a rule. Holidays like Christmas and Easter and things that are periodic and cyclical are more difficult for preachers to preach on every single year because it's the same thing every single year. And so every year I really just try to ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to say again about the Christmas story? And as I said to my Sunday school class this morning, we can not get what God wants us to do because we're sometimes a little too familiar with the story of Christmas. And so it causes us to maybe take a different look at the Christmas story in light of Scripture and ask the Lord to give us a fresh glimpse of the manger. I always look forward to that. And some years he said, no, just keep preaching right through what you're preaching, and maybe on Christmas I'll give you something just for that day. And some years, like he did this year, he has given me separate messages. We've talked about the gift of grace. We talked about the gift of expectation. Today, we're going to talk about the gift of reconciliation. Now, I'm like everybody in here. I love getting gifts. But can I just be honest with you? God loves giving them. He is a giver. He's always been a giver. By nature, he's a giver. You know why? Because that's what love does, is it gives. Today, I want to talk to you about the gift of reconciliation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. And as we open it today, Lord, we confess to you our need for you to help us understand it. We believe the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God is the guide into all truth. Lord, it's your truth. And so as you give it to us, would you please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law? I pray, God, that you'd help me today to be a blessing. And for that, I need your help to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. Father, my prayer is that you would make me into a vessel meet for the Master's use, that you would preach through me your message for us, your people, and that we would receive it. I pray today for the one who is here that is in need of being reconciled, Lord, unto God. I pray that you'd help them to realize that that's already been done. Now they just need to decide by faith to be reconciled. I pray, God, that you would be glorified in this service. Thank you for all these that are here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There's something extremely special about Christmas time. But what makes it really so special? Other people have said they speak of the magic of Christmas. They talk about the season of Christmas being so magical. And I suppose for many people, it's because it's a time for new beginnings. It seems like with the maybe perhaps in some states the fresh Christmas snow and the change in the weather and the kind of the slowdown of the pace, so to speak, when you get close to Christmas, it just brings this hope of fresh new beginnings. Parents perhaps hoping for a child who'll come home, or children perhaps hoping for a father or a mother that to come back home. It seems to be a time or a hope for new beginnings, a time when people could, for lack of a better term, come together and lay things aside. Relationships could be restored, perhaps a time for old grudges to be buried and relationships to be renewed. In a word, what people tend to do around Christmas time is reconcile with one another. Now, the term reconcile means to call back into union. It means to bring into agreement from that which was not in agreement. In other words, if you've ever had a disagreement with somebody, or you had perhaps a heated discussion, probably nobody has ever had an argument in their life in here except for me. you understand then when something is wrong between two people, to reconcile means to make it right. It means to let's get back to the way things used to be. Let's get back to the union. No wonder Christmas time seems like a time for new beginnings, because that's exactly what it has been since the day Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, briefly to the book of Luke chapter 2. And I want us to see our text today in light of the Christmas text that many of you will perhaps read on Christmas morning to your family before you open your presents. In Luke chapter 2, if you pick it up in verse 8, the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore," what? "Afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Could we read verse 11 out loud together? Ready? Begin. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now notice verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's read verse 14 out loud together once again. Ready? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now I want you to humor me just for a minute. I want to read verse 14 one more time. But when we get to the word peace, I want you to over-accentuate that, all right? So let's read verse 14. Ready? Ready? Begin. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men." Now, the basic meaning of reconciliation means to change thoroughly, and it refers to a changed relationship between God and the lost world. Now, the announcement that we just read of Jesus' birth to the shepherds became a pronouncement that the relationship between God and man, listen carefully, had changed, at least in God's eyes when he gave his own son, Jesus Christ. Redemption, then, or salvation, is reconciliation, and that began as God reached down to man in the flesh as God's word became manifest. Now, let me talk through this morning and hopefully be a help to you. I want you to take your notes and I want you to consider three notable reasons for God's gift of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you'll notice with me these points through verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Now, the Bible says in verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ," in verse 19, "to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." Now, when we read that passage of Scripture in light of the context of what Luke chapter 2 says, God says that God was in Christ. That means that Jesus is God. Amen. All right? Now that you believe that God was in Christ. And what was he doing when he came? He was reconciling the world unto himself. Now, by definition, that means, number one, there was a problem, and there is a problem between God and us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 then presupposes that we understand there's a problem between us and God. Now, according to our text, God was in Christ reconciling the world. In other words, he was doing something to take care of or to get rid of the problem that was between us. Look at verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." That tells us that there was a problem. Notice what it says. "Not imputing their," what's the next word? "Their" what? Let's say it together. "Their" what? "Their trespasses." Now, the word trespasses is a Greek word which means sin, which is willful transgression of a known rule of life. God was in Christ reconciling. I want to do everything necessary to make things right. I want to bring us back into union. I want to change the way I view the world, and I'm going to do that by giving Jesus Christ. Did you know there's been a problem between God and mankind since the fall of Adam and Eve? And they chose their own way. They chose their own path apart from God, and that sin brought three things into play. And I want to give them to you quickly, and then I'll go back. First of all, by way of conflict. Sin brought conflict. Sin brought, number two, letter B, distance. And letter C, it brought a barrier. Now let's go back and look at letter A. It brought a conflict. In other words, conflict is opposing action of incompatibles. When sin came into the world, God can no longer be compatible with mankind. Why? Because God is holy. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In the presence of God, there can be no sin. So when sin came into the world, now mankind is at conflict. Conflict means to show antagonism or, listen, irreconcilability. Conflict, it means that there are opposing needs. It means there are opposing drives. That means there are opposing wishes. Now, the way the Word of God describes it, there then is conflict between God and man. Notice in your notes, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you know what that word says? It says enemies. Now, if you have an enemy, you have a conflict. We used to call the Vietnam War, politically speaking, the Vietnam conflict. Why? Because there were opposing needs, there were opposing drives. Now, whenever you are at odds with someone, the mention of them makes you feel uncomfortable. Talking to them is perhaps upsetting, or you feel kind of awkward. And that's the idea. God describes the problem between man and him as conflict, as enemy. Secondly, it also describes it as distance. When you have conflict with somebody, you really don't want to be with them. There's some distance there. In fact, in Ephesians 2:12, notice what it says. For at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes, notice, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the Bible describes the conflict as, or the sin and transgression, the problem between us as conflict. Then it says, because of sin, there was a distance, a chasm was set in place. Why? Again, because God's holy. God can't be in the presence of sin, doesn't want to be in the presence of sin. And so God had to put distance that was there by sin. Avoidance then is a common coping mechanism for people when they're in conflict with another person. Avoidance altogether. They want to get as far as possible from them, and that is how God describes the distance between sinners and the Savior, far off. Thirdly, I want you to see the barrier, the problem between God and man that the Word of God reveals to us is conflict, is distance, and a barrier. People talk about building walls. You get out of a relationship, and whether it's a friendship or a serious relationship, and all of a sudden, because you're hurt, you build walls. And you don't want that to happen again. And so you build a wall, or you put a barrier there to protect your emotions. And that's exactly the way God describes the problem. Notice in your notes, if you will, Ephesians 2, verse 14, for he, that is Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath, notice, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, if you talk to most good-meaning, we'll say religious people, they won't recognize the fact that the Bible describes the problem between God and man as a barrier. They'll, oh no, God's with me every day. They won't talk about it as a distance. No. I listen to him and I walk with him all the time. And they won't talk about it as conflict. Why? Because in the human nature, we don't ever want to see ourselves dumb enough to be an enemy of God. But God describes us as that. Because we're rebellious by nature. The problem that God says that I have to overcome is the distance that you put between us. It's the barrier that's come up because you've decided your way's better than my way. Now think about that just for a minute. Have you thought this through enough that your way is actually better than God's way? And that puts a barrier. That puts a distance. That makes us at odds. All of this is a result of sin in the world. That distance between God and man, that conflict, that barrier is the problem. And that is why God sent Jesus Christ to the earth. So first we see a problem. Secondly, we see a present. A present from God to us. Now, it's interesting to me. Mankind tries to ignore the conflict of their soul. He tries to convince himself by listening to things like, you're a good person. You can do this. You're a good person. And they try to lift their self-esteem and they try to overlook or ignore the conflict. Some people try to replace the conflict. Some people try to cover up the conflict. Others just try to cope with it. Many times there are people who will just settle for life as it is. Listen, separated from God. Now, how unfulfilling is that kind of life? A life separated from my Creator. A life that's in conflict with God's desires for my life, with His wishes for my life. A life that is at odds. A life that is irreconcilably different. Unreconcilable in our own eyes, that we would just settle for that. Man would not seek God. So God left man in the Garden of Eden when he decided to take of the fruit and did eat. God said, I cannot dwell with you anymore. And he left, no longer, to walk with Adam and Eve. That put a barrier between mankind and God and put great distance because God dwelled with man. In the cool of the day, God would come and walk with Adam and Eve. And that was the norm. But now all of a sudden, there's great distance. Now God has left this earth and now God is up in heaven alone. And he looks down upon us and he didn't like that. And he waited, and you know what he found? Nobody would seek him. The Bible declares in Proverbs chapter, in Psalm 14, the fool has said there's no God. Literally, that means I don't need him. It means that I don't need God. That's what it is. The fool has said that. There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, listen, and seek God. That's what God looked for. And then the Bible says in Romans 3, as it's written, there's none righteous, there's not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And here's the result. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, what do we see? A problem. God wanted to be with man. Man ran away from God. God had to depart and go to heaven. And man says, I'm okay with that. I'm totally good. In fact, I kind of like my life without God being in it. I kind of like being able to do whatever I want to do, and I'm okay suffering the consequences of that. The Bible declares that's the truth. And so what did God do? You know what? God didn't like it. Man was okay with it, but God was not okay with it. So you know what he did? He reached out. He reached down. Here's your verse. For God so loved the world, even though they were in conflict. Even though there was a barrier, even though there was great distance, what did he do? He didn't say, well, I'm going to wait for you to make things right. No, he said, I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to do to make things right with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God saw the end result of man's barrier and the conflict and the distance. And he said, I don't want that for you. And you don't even really want that for you. So I'm going to do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. Amen. I'm going to reach down from heaven. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to put on flesh. And I'm going to reconcile you to me. And I'm going to deal with you differently from now on. Wow. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a verse. Now, God has never been okay with the arrangement and separation of sin, so he sent Jesus, his only son, to be two things. First of all, a peace offering. A peace offering. You know, the great thing about babies, well, I guess in most cases, the great thing is they grow up. Now, there's goods and bads and uglies with that, but the fact of the matter is they grew up. So Jesus, who was a boy, the Bible says, grew in stature and wisdom and favor both with God and man. The next thing you know, the Bible cuts immediately to his ministry, and he began to serve God willingly. In serving God willingly, as he approached the Jordan one day, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now, that's not a big deal to us because we're Americans and we don't believe in a physical animal sacrifice. But God's system of representation in the Old Testament did have a lamb that was to be sacrificed, and it was an atonement for sin. It was an offering, because without the shedding of blood, there is no removal or remission of sin. And so when John said that, everybody's ears perked up. Wait a minute. You mean there's a sacrifice that is going to be given through him? There's no doubt in my mind, the intelligent Jew started to think, wait a minute, I know what that sacrifice is all about. I know what it means to give a blood sacrifice for sin. I know what he's saying. He's saying something about that man being a sacrifice. Oh, it was a peace offering, all right. God was offering peace. In fact, if you go back to the Christmas story, what was the announcement? That peace was toward all men. What was God doing? Reconciling man to himself. He's saying, you know what? I want to make peace with you. I want to offer you my son. You see, it wasn't just an empty gesture. It wasn't just a good intention, mind you. God was willing to reconcile the world unto himself by any means, and the only means was to send his son all the way from heaven to a dirty manger, to a bloody cross, to remove the barrier. Now, what we would say is, well, if they'll apologize first, I'll apologize. Now, the way I see it from Scripture, God didn't do anything to build the wall. He didn't do anything to put the distance there. He did nothing to cause the conflict. So the entire responsibility of irreconcilability does not rest with God. It rests with man. But God said, I don't care. Hallelujah! Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says. And that's exactly what God did. God said, I'm going to make peace with you. Notice what it cost him in Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, notice, to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Hallelujah. Through the work of the cross, Jesus Christ has brought man and God together again. God, according to the Bible, has been reconciled and has turned his face in love toward the lost world. He didn't turn his back. He didn't turn his shoulder. He turned his face and said, I love you. And he sent Jesus Christ to be the peace offering for my sin, which means, secondly, we've got to recognize that it was a substitution for our sin. In fact, our text tells us that in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, class, it doesn't matter that there is no name there. It could have said the name, for he made so-and-so. But we know that the only person ever that has ever lived that was tempted in all points yet like as we are, yet without sin, is named Jesus. So he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, it's interesting, but if you look back up in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Notice this, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, circle that word, imputing. Imputation is a baking term. It means literally to put to one's account. For instance, whether you do it on your phone or whether you go to the ATM or whether you physically go into the bank, when you deposit money in the bank, either the computer or the clerk puts that amount to your account or puts it to your credit. Now watch this. If that's the definition of imputation, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of our sins were put to his account. All of them. You say, well, past, present, and future? When Jesus died, everything about our life was in the future. So, he took my sin, he took your sin, and he made it Jesus' sin, who never did one sin. I don't know of anybody that would do that today. I don't think anybody would ever do that. That's what God did. So, why did he have to do that? Because he wanted to be reconciled to you. He wanted to make things right with you. He wanted to be back in union with you. He was treated by God as though he had actually committed your sin. Now think about it for a minute. What's the worst thing you've ever done? What's the worst thing that you have ever done as an offense to God? What's the worst thing? Jesus was born of a virgin, so he didn't have my bloodline. He was not born in iniquity and shaped in his mother's womb, like Psalm 51 tells us that we are. Jesus was born pure blood. He was born sinless. Think of the worst thing that you and I have ever done. And God put that sin on Jesus and said that he was that for you. That's how much he loves us. That's how bad he wants to be in union with you. That's why no other, listen to me, no other man or woman or angel or principality can offer reconciliation. Only Jesus can. Why? Because he who had no sin was made sin for me. Substitution. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And yet the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. And so God says, I want you to see this. I want you to see that I want to send you a present. I want to give you my son, and he's a peace offering. I want peace to be all over the world. I want it to be to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. And so all of the sin of all of mankind for all of history and all of the future was put on Jesus, and he was called a sinner so that we could be sinless. So letter C, I want you to see not only was he a substitution for sin, but that means he gave us a present in a promise of righteousness. Because in verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. So God made Jesus to be made sin, and God made us righteous. But not just any righteous. It's not, okay, now you're as righteous as a man. No, no, no. It says the righteousness of God in him. You know what that means? You got Jesus' righteousness. You know, the righteousness that raised Lazarus from the grave. The righteousness that virtue left him when the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years and spent all that she had and was none the better. And when that virtue and that righteousness left him, he turned around and she was made whole by faith. That righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus that walked out of the temple and one blind sitting there. And the disciples said, who did sin, this man or his family, his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, neither, but that God should be glorified. That Jesus I'm talking about. I'm talking about the righteousness that walked on the water to the disciples and they thought he was a ghost. And he said, peace be unto you. It is I. That's the righteousness I'm talking about. The righteousness that showed up, and the demon said, son of the highest, what doest thou? They feared him, and they were cast into pigs. That's the righteousness I'm talking about. God says, I want to do an exchange. You ever like gift exchanges? Sometimes they're corny, sometimes they're good. I'm not big into the white elephant thing. That's why I don't necessarily like to play it, because I don't want your junk. I don't want anybody else's junk, and I don't think you want my junk. Okay? But I don't mind exchanging gifts. You would like to think that if you love someone, that you would exchange a gift of equal value, right? So if you give, like, you know, a diamond ring, you expect something more than a pair of socks. Fair enough. You give somebody a watch, you'd kind of like to maybe get a watch in return. You give something, you know, you give like a 65-inch television, you'd like to get like a new house. That's kind of fair. You'd think that. I mean, at least you'd think, right? Right, Melissa? You'd think that, right? Becky agrees. She said amen already. Now watch this. God does not have to be reconciled to man. Listen carefully, because that was already accomplished on the cross of Christ. It is sinful man who must be reconciled to God. Notice what it says. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. How does he have the right to say that? Because in the previous two verses, friend, he's already said he's already reconciled the world to himself. In other words, he's taken all of it. Now all you have to do is be reconciled. All you have to do is be reconciled. And if you will, if they will be reconciled, if they will humbly take the gift of reconciliation in Jesus Christ, their relationship with God is restored. Now, wherever you, if you're like me, when you first wake up on Christmas morning, you look for the presents that have your name on it. And from the time Jesus Christ was born on this earth until he died on the cross, which was his gift from God, your name was on it. And let me just tell you, the gift was not of equal value. The exchange that was made was not equal. And let me just tell you this, that's why mankind, in their feeblest attempt through religion, tries to make up the difference in value. It bothers them that God has given them something that we're not worthy of. And somehow we have thought ourselves so valuable and so needed by God that all of our works of righteousness and our good attitudes and our good deeds and our good faithfulness to church and our good whatever, listen, could make up the difference in value. And yet God said, nothing that you do could equal the value of my son Jesus Christ. All of our works of righteousness are as filthy rags before God. Last time I checked, a filthy rag was not equal value of a perfect rag. God said, I want you to understand, I have done all the works. Here's the exchange. I'm going to take all the sin that has brought the distance and the conflict and the barrier between God and man. I'm going to take all of that between us, and I'm going to make my sin to be as my son to be as a sinner, and I'm going to take his righteousness and I'm going to put it on anybody who will be reconciled by him. And I will clothe him with robes of salvation, and I'll make him part of my family, glory to God. Nothing about that is fair, but that's exactly what God did in Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And yet religion is man's feeble effort to be reconciled to God, efforts that abound to a fall. God said, you cannot do it. I've already seen that. I've already been down that road. I'm giving you Jesus. Now just take him and be reconciled. The person who reconciles us to God is Jesus Christ. The place where he reconciles us is his cross. So then reconciliation is based on imputation, because the demands of God's holy law have been fully met on the cross. God can be reconciled to sinners because Jesus became our sin. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. Those who believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior and only hope will never have their sins imputed against them. Listen, ever again. My account has been emptied. My account of sin, my debt of sin has been paid. My sins are gone, gone, gone. They are gone as far as the east is from the west. According in God's economy, I am debt-free in Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus saves. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. God says, there's a problem, but I've given you a present. There's a problem between us and God, but the Bible says we have a present from God to us. And then thirdly, because of that, God says, you have a purpose. We have a purpose from us to us from God, for us from God. So let's go back now and just recap in joy and rejoicing. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. No wonder my sin's gone. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. Three times he said something about giving us a purpose that revolves around reconciliation. That we, according to the Bible, would be called ambassadors. Now, I don't know what you do for a living, but it's not what you do for the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what you're doing for a living, but it's not what you're doing. It's not what you do for the Lord. What you do for the Lord is an ambassadorship. According to the Bible, if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. Old things have passed away. Hallelujah, my sin's gone. All things are become new, including the purpose, the ministry, the word of the ministry of reconciliation, which means I have to have the word of reconciliation, and it puts me at the post as a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador. Now, interestingly enough, when Paul wrote this, it was a Roman world, wasn't it? It was a Roman world, which means our paradigm of politics and society and governmental rule is different from the people who were reading this. So ambassadorship to them meant something totally different than the ambassadorship that we have today. And it has nothing to do with the position. Watch this. It has to do with the surroundings. In Roman Empire, there were two kinds of provinces, senatorial provinces and imperial provinces. The senatorial provinces were made up of people who were peaceful and not at war with Rome. They had surrendered and submitted. Now, then there were imperial provinces. These were not peaceful. In fact, they were dangerous because they would rebel against Rome if they could. So it was necessary for Rome to send ambassadors to the imperial provinces to make sure that rebellion did not break out. Now then, since Christians in this world are ambassadors of Christ, this means this world is in rebellion against God. This world is, as we would say at that time, an imperial province as far as God is concerned. And he has sent his ambassadors into the world to declare peace, not war. This world does not know what submission looks like to God. No idea what that looks like. They have no idea what subjection and surrender means to God. So what does Paul say? Paul says, listen, I'm beseeching you to be reconciled because God is beseeching you through us. And if you're going to be reconciled, verse 20 says, then here's what you are. You're an ambassador. If your sins have been exchanged for the righteousness of God, then God is sending you and I to people to declare peace. Remember the angels proclaiming? They said peace to all men. And they said it was good tidings of great joy. They said that there was something that God was doing. And the first thing they did was they glorified God. And then they said, you see, to them, it's unbelievable that a holy God would reconcile sinful man. That God would take their sins and put them on a perfect lamb, and that he would die, and that God would love such a peaceful. Glory to God, we don't understand that. So they had to pronounce it. No wonder they stood in fear. No wonder they were overwhelmed. And they said, wait a minute, wait a minute. This isn't something to be afraid of. It's something to be joyful about. Why? Because God has a job for you. By the way, just in case you want to read the story later on with your family, those shepherds that went and saw Jesus, they left and they became ambassadors. The Bible says they told everybody of what happened. Now watch. What does God want us to do? What's our purpose as ambassadors? Two things. Letter A, show the way of peace. Show the way of peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know when that was said? That was said because that was what Jesus was going to be, a light. He was going to bring the way of peace. John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, listen, even so send I you. John 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God said, my ambassadors are to show the way of peace. Yesterday, someone was sharing with me about her, about how some other ladies, another lady had a boldness with Jesus and how it impacted her life. She said she simply just asked someone, do you know Jesus? And she said, Pastor, listen. She said, I wish I could be like that. I said, you can be like that. God's not giving us the spirit of fear. That's someone that's just being an ambassador for Christ. When you're an ambassador for Christ, it is by him that you can, listen, do all things. What were they doing? What was she saying by saying, do you know Jesus? She was trying to get them on the way of peace. She was trying to show them, do you know that's what Christmas is about? That's what the ministry, that's what the gift of reconciliation does. That's what makes Christmas so special. It's not the man in the red suit. It's not poinsettias. It's not a nativity scene per se. It's not the Christmas tree. It's not the lights. It's by far not the gifts. It's not even necessarily families coming together. It's Jesus that gives the new beginning. It's Jesus that says, listen, I have done what I needed to do. Now you need to be reconciled by faith. And if you'll do that, I'll show you the way of peace. And then you can show someone else. Now there's probably a good chance that everybody sitting in here knows somebody that needs the way of peace. And their life is evidence that they don't have the peace of Christ. And God's put you in their life to be that ambassador. But it's also, we're also ambassadors to shine the light for the gospel, which is, according to the Bible, the Shekinah, the glory of God. Now, Jesus is the one that said, I'm the light of the world. But he then said, ye are the light of the world. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So no wonder Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So God says, listen, I have a purpose for you when you're reconciled. Now, what does all this mean? Well, it means that God's done everything necessary to bring you close to him. That he paid for your sin. That's brought conflict between you and God. That's put a barrier between you and God. Have you ever met somebody that says, I just don't feel like God hears me? It's because you've not come to God through Christ. Oh, I've met many people that come through other means. I have. I've met dissatisfied customers with religion who try to come to God by other means. But I've never met one dissatisfied Christian, Brother Dave, that's come to God through Christ alone. They've always said, the moment they got saved, I just felt like the burden was lifted off my back. Ever talk to somebody like that? I just felt like there was a peace that overcame me. When I hear them say that, I get so overjoyed, I cry. I weep because I realize the exchange that just took place. And the price that it cost. What it means is that he left heaven to come to earth for your soul. And he's reconciled you to himself. The question is, will you be reconciled today? Will you come to Christ? It could mean to you that if you have already received Christ as your Savior, that you have a clear purpose for being the one who works next to the man or woman you're having a problem with. It's a clear purpose, and the reason that you have the family that you have, that you live next to the neighbors that you have the friends that you have that aren't saved. Are you hearing me? God knows what he's doing. Let me say that again. God knows what he's doing. And he knows exactly where you are. He remembers the day that you got saved, the day that that exchange took place, that you took him up at his word, that you became reconciled unto God. And since that day, he has put you where you needed to be for your purpose, to show the way of peace. To give light to those that sit in darkness. To show them who Christ is. Is what you celebrate really Christmas? What's all this hectic rush and worry? Where go these crowds who run and curry? Why all the lights, the Christmas trees, the jolly fat man? Tell me, please. Why don't you know this is the day for parties and for fun and play? Why, this is Christmas. So this is Christmas, do you say? But where is Christ this Christmas day? Has he been lost among the throng, his voice drowned out by empty song? No, he's not here. You'll find him where? Some humble soul now kneels in prayer. Who knows the Christ of Christmas? But see the many aimless thousands who gather on this Christmas day, whose hearts have never yet been opened or said to him, come in to stay. In countless homes, the candles burning. In countless hearts, expectant yearning for gifts and presents, food and fun, and laughter till the day is done. But not a tear of grief or sorrow for him so poor he had to borrow a crib, a colt, a boat, a bed, where he could lay his weary head. I'm tired of all this empty celebration, of feasting, drinking, recreation. I'll go instead to Calvary, and there I'll kneel with those who know the meaning of that manger low, and find the Christ this Christmas. I leap by faith across the years to that great day when he appears. Second time to rule and reign, to end all sorrow, death, and pain. In endless bliss we then shall dwell with him who saved our souls from hell and worship Christ, not Christmas. Let's celebrate this year. But let's celebrate the gift of reconciliation because of all God has done for us. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for reconciling us unto yourself. We thank you for taking all of the blame for our sin and putting it on Jesus and substituting his righteousness for our sinfulness. Oh God, how great thou art. Lord, our minds cannot even fathom the price that was paid. Lord, we owe all of who we are to thee. We thank you for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you even for the opportunity to be saved. Lord, the Bible says reconciliation is all of God. And yet in that very same verse, it releases to us our responsibility to believe it, to take it to be ours, to be reconciled to God. Father, for the one that may be here this morning that has not, Lord, I pray for them that today they would come to Christ. They would realize there is no merit they can earn by their works of righteousness, by their religion, by their good deeds, or their abstinence from bad deeds. Lord, it is solely, entirely up to you. Nothing else matters to you except what we did to Jesus by our sin. So God, I pray for that soul today. They would be reconciled. And I pray, God, for every one of us who have been put into the family of God by amazing grace. Lord Jesus, help us to live according to our purpose. Help us to take the overwhelming, unspeakable gift that we have received. Help us to give it away. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, do you know Jesus? What I mean by that is not, do you know of him? About him, what he did. I guess what I mean is, do you have him? Because if you have him, then you are 100% sure, as if you were already dead, that if you did die, you'd be in heaven. You know that. 100%, no doubt. Perhaps you don't. Perhaps you need to. Perhaps you'd like to. Maybe today you'd be sitting here and you'd say, Pastor, if I had to be honest, I really just don't know for sure. If I died today, I'd be in heaven. Maybe you're honest or brave enough to say, you know, Pastor, I just don't know Jesus. But I would like to know. I'd like to know those things. Would you pray for me? I'd like to know how to be saved. And if that's you, would you just slip up your hand so I could pray for you real quick and put it down? I won't come to you. I won't. I will not embarrass you, I promise. But I would love to pray for you. Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me this Christmas. I'd like to know what all that means. I would love to know what it means to be saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. If that's you, just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody like that? Pastor, here's my hand. Please pray for me. Please. I see that hand in the back. Thank you for being honest. Somebody else? Pastor, pray for me. If I haven't seen your hand, would you just slip it up so I could see it and then put it down? Anybody else? Pastor, I don't know what all that means, but I would like to know. Would you have someone take the Bible and show me from Scripture how I could be reconciled to God? Anybody else? Real quick. Anybody? Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I do know Jesus. I have him as my personal Savior. I remember the day that I got saved. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But to be honest, I wouldn't be very happy because I haven't been living for the purpose that he saved me for lately. Let's not go back too far. Let's just go back to this last 7 days. Let's go back to last month. Maybe, even though you're saved, your wishes, your desires, your hopes, your dreams have been in conflict with God's in your life. He wants to use you for his glory, but you maybe have lived a little bit for your glory. Things haven't been working well. You feel that barrier there again. You feel that distance. Can I tell you, I'm so thankful that the Bible says that I can't be unborn again. Once I'm born into the family of God, it's a blood thing. I'll be his child forever. So I'm never going to lose my salvation, but I sure will feel like he's walked away from me because I've got sin in my life. Maybe it's even just because I haven't been faithful to the purpose that he saved me for. How many would say, Pastor, in the next 7 days leading up to Christmas, I want to tell the Lord today, Lord, I'm endeavoring this week to live for your purpose in my life. Help me to be the ambassador that you saved me to be. If that's your prayer request, would you just slip up your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Just slip it up all over the building. In a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to pray. Brother Lee is going to begin to sing a hymn of invitation, I Surrender All. And I wonder this Christmas, if you'd give a gift of surrender back to God. Say, God helping me, I want to be the ambassador to the people around me. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I do now confess to you, we need you. Lord, those that have raised their hand that said that we're your kids, God, we need you. And these that have said they want to in the next 7 days to be the ambassadors for Christ that you've saved them to be. God, we surrender today. All that we have, all that we are, has been bought with a price. Lord, it is our reasonable service then to glorify our God in our body, which are Christ's. And I pray that we would not live henceforth unto ourselves, but unto him who gave himself for us. Lord, I pray for this one that you'd please save their soul from an eternity of separation. I pray today not only would they find hope, they would find peace, they would partake of the grace of God, and that they would be reconciled unto God. I pray that you bless this invitation now for your glory in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee begins to sing, you feel the need to come to this altar and pray this morning. Would you come? I invite you to come now and spend time with the Lord as we surrender together.